Good morning, Lakeside. It is a joy to be with you this morning. We are on a journey through the book of Ephesians, and so we're in Ephesians 5, and now you know why Pastor Dave left today and let me take this text. No, just kidding. I'm sure he would love to preach this text. It is a good text. I hope that you have been encouraged by our journey through Ephesians. And I want to bring you up to speed, a couple things. So for those of you who don't know me, my wife and I, we were part of Lakeside for about 9 years. All three of our boys, who are 8, 6, and 4, were all born as we were part of this church. And so it's a joy to be back. It's a joy to worship with you. The song we sang earlier today, Jesus, Thank You, that was the first time I ever came to Lakeside. They played that song, and I've just always appreciated the song and the depth of that song. That's the gospel message there, isn't it? Once your enemy, now seated at your table by the grace of Christ. What a great song. So this morning, we come to a portion of Scripture that many churches skip altogether because it can cause controversy. But one of the benefits of going through a book of the Bible is you guys know if we skip a passage, right? So we're not going to skip today. We are in Husbands and Wives this morning. And so I come to you with a heavy heart and a sober heart to the reality that in our culture, we have almost one out of every two marriages end in divorce. And in the church, the statistics are not much better. And so even those marriages within a church, there are cover of a wide spectrum of healthy marriages, God-honoring marriages that are fulfilling their distinctive roles in marriage. There's marriages that are struggling. There's marriages on the brink of divorce. And so it's a heavy heart and a sober heart I come to you this morning recognizing that. And I pray that God's word will minister to us this morning and help us to understand his definition, his roles for a husband and a wife in a marriage. So as we get going, what does our culture say? Our culture says that the Bible is out of touch in this regard, husbands and wives, and the roles husbands and wives are to play. Our culture says there's no difference between men and women in regards to their roles in a marriage or with their roles in a church. And it's pushing an agenda, right, of equality in everything all across the world. It is saying the Bible is archaic. This text must have been written when the culture of the time in a primitive society and all of those kinds of things. And so our culture pushes against these kinds of messages in the Bible and says, oh, that Bible is not, you can't rely on that. But we know this is God's word. It's his inerrant word without error. And so we can trust it and we come to it, submitting ourselves to the text instead of submitting the text to us and our culture. And that's what we want to do this morning. And I think Scripture will show us this morning what God wants for us in regards to the gender roles in the church and the home. So today specifically, we're going to be talking about the home. And so let's let God be God and let's let him speak for himself as we get into his word. So let me begin with a word of prayer. Lord, I thank you for your word, God, that you're in your grace and your mercy. Lord, you have given us instructions. You don't leave us here just wandering around, Lord, but you help us to know your will, your ways, specifically today, Lord, in the context of husbands and wives and marriages and a marriage that honors you and the roles that we are to play in that marriage to bring you glory and for our good. And so, Lord, help us to come with open hearts and open ears to receive it, Lord, and to come under your authority and obey you out of reverence and respect and awe for you and what you've done for us. So, Lord, help us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So let me give you a couple of introductory thoughts to kind of build where we're going this morning. First of all, this message is for the entire congregation this morning, not just for married people. So whether you're a single and you desire to be married, whether you're single and you feel like you have the gift of singleness, or you're a widow, wherever you're at, if you're a youth, a child, a teen, this message is for you because we all brush up against people in the church that are married and we rub shoulders with each other. And the Bible commands us, if you remember in Ephesians 4, I'm sure it was maybe a month or so ago, Ephesians 4 says what? That God has given the church leaders, and the leaders are to equip the people to do the work of the ministry, which is to build up the body, to speak the truth in love to one another. And so wherever you're at on the spectrum, this message on marriage is for everyone, because we're to speak the truth in love to one another. So if you're a single person, please don't tune out, because you guys have a unique perspective on marriage. You are outside of it at this point, and you have an objective point of view. You can see Scripture just as we can, and you can understand the roles that husbands and wives are to play in marriage. And so I want to encourage you to hear it, and then to love people and speak into marriages and help build up marriages and promote them in the church, marriages that honor God and fulfill His distinctive roles for people in marriage this morning. So don't tune out if you're a single. We all have a job to do, to speak the truth in love to one another. Second, kids and teenagers, this is the way marriages should look. I hope you're seeing that in and around Lakeside. And I want to encourage you, as you see godly couples in and around Lakeside and even outside of Lakeside, get around them and start to, right, invite yourself over for dinner, something like that. Just be around them. That's what I used to do in college. As I would, right, single guy, bachelor, I would just invite myself over and get free meals and just be around people that have a godly marriage so that you can grow. You can see what it looks like, practically speaking. I want to encourage you to do that. And then, kids, you have an opportunity as well to speak truth and love to your parents. Parents, are you willing to receive the truth spoken in love from your children, even as they observe your marriage and are closest to you? Would you be willing to receive that this morning? I encourage you to be that kind of person, to have humility. Lord, we all need help, and so we need people to help us see our blind spots and where we're distorting things. That's the goal. So kids, don't tune out. This text is for you as well. Let me tell you one more thing up front, and I want to be crystal clear so you hear me and you hear Lakeside's position. Men and women are created equal in the image of God. Genesis 1:27, we don't get very far in Scripture to see that God created them male and female, and He created them in the image of God. That means they're equal in value and in personhood before God. But they carry out distinct and different functional roles within a marriage. Hey, I want to make sure we're crystal clear. You'll hear me say that a couple of times again this morning. It's called the complementarian view. The genders complement one another. We see this again early in Genesis. There's no suitable helper found for Adam. And so God brings Eve to Adam, a helpmate. And so it's a complement to him. The genders are to work together, different roles to complement one another in God's ordained way of doing marriage. So we see this in the Trinity, Jesus Christ, God the Father, the Holy Spirit. They all were equal, correct? But they had different roles. So Jesus, what did He do in the Garden of Gethsemane? He said, Lord, take this cup from me, but not my will, but your will be done. So He submitted to His Father's will, even though He's fully God. He submitted to God the Father. We see this in John 8, John 14 through 17, and all throughout. The Holy Spirit is sent out by God the Father, by Jesus Christ. And so there is functional different roles within the Trinity, yet they're all fully equal. So it shouldn't surprise us. We see this clearly in the Word. This isn't a new concept to us if we're familiar with Christianity and God at all. So let me say it again and a little bit differently. Those in authority are not any different or any better than those under authority this morning. They simply fulfill different roles. And then the final thought, as we get started, the motivating force, the motivating drive for us to obey these commands, just two commands this morning, one to husbands, one to wives. The motivating force is God's love, His mercy, and His grace and kindness towards us. If you recall Ephesians, you can almost split Ephesians into two different sections, Ephesians 1 through 3 and Ephesians 4 through 6. And 1 through 3 is all about what Christ has done for us. And let me just read you a couple of verses from chapters 1 through 3. You don't have to get far. Verse 4, He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless before Him. None of us are holy and blameless except for Christ's love and forgiveness on the cross as we put our faith in Him. We're not holy and blameless without Christ. That's what God has done for us. Let me read you a couple more. We've received an inheritance. God has poured out the riches of his grace. He's forgiven our trespasses. And then chapter 2 says, you were dead in your trespasses and sins. Pastor Dave spent 2 weeks on this section, chapter 2, 1 through 10. You were dead, spiritually dead, unable to do anything about your condition spiritually. You were a corpse, couldn't change your eternal destiny. But God, in his rich mercy and great love, made us alive even when we were dead. And he, what does it say? It says, he raised us up with him and he seated us in the heavenlies. And he's talking about, this is your standing before God. This is your positional standing before God because of Christ. If you're in Christ this morning and put your faith and trust in him. So Ephesians 1 through 3 is talking about the mercy, grace, love of God. So what does Ephesians 4 through 6 say? Ephesians 4 starts right off with 4:1, walk worthy of your calling. Walk worthy of this standing you have. Begin to live it out. Live consistent with what God has done in you. You're seen, if you're a believer, as pure and righteous and justified, as if you never sinned, as if you always obeyed. Now, Ephesians 4 through 6 is begin to walk, live that out. And so he says, walk worthy. He says other things. Like chapter 4, verse 17, don't live as the Gentiles live. They're darkened in their understanding. They're excluded from the life of God. And then he goes on, chapter 5, verse 1, you heard this a couple weeks ago. Be imitators of God. Verse 2 of chapter 5, walk in love as Christ loved. And then jump down a couple more verses. Verse 7 of chapter 5, I'm sorry, verse 8. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of the light. Do you hear the context of 4 through 6? Come on, church, live consistently, right? And we're going to talk about how to do that and how God helps us and enables us to do that. It's not all on our own in our own strength. Philippians 2 says, God works in us to will and to act according to his good purposes. And then it says, but you also must work out your salvation. Cooperate with God. Cooperate with the Spirit that's inside of you to begin to live not as your old self, but as your new self, the one created in Christ. And Ephesians 2 says, to walk in good works that God has prepared for us to do. Not works that save us, but works that evidence God is changing us and done something in us. And this is our proper response to him. So that's what Ephesians 4 through 6 is. And so that's where we're at. The motivating force to command is God's grace, his love for us. I think the greatest tragedy in the church today is that we have a lot of people who say they're saved, but there's nothing in their lives that has changed. There's nothing going on. There's no fruits of the Spirit. There's no heart to please God or to know God or to know his word and walk with him. And so we need to examine ourselves at the least this morning to see where we're at. Are we in the faith? Are we have an authentic relationship with the Lord? Are we stuck in this religious motion kind of stuff? You hear that a lot from Pastor Dave, highly religious and totally lost. We easily can have people in the room that way this morning. So, at the very least, examine yourself. The whole book of Ephesians is about what God has done for us and what now, how we're to live with God's help, his enablement. God's love and his mercy compels us. So let's look. We need to look at a little bit of the context. Chapter 5, verse 15, if you have your word. This is going to help us understand where he goes with the next section. So he says in chapter 5, verse 15, pay careful attention then to how you live, not as unwise people, but as wise. He's saying, walk wisely, making the most of the time because the days are evil. So don't be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Today, we don't have to know, we don't have to wonder, what is God's will for us in regards to marriage and the roles of marriage? We have it right here today, what God's will is. So walk wisely, understand what the Lord's will is. And then he says, don't get drunk with wine, which leads to reckless living, but be filled by the Spirit. And we know whatever we fill ourselves with controls us. And so being filled with the Spirit is a fascinating phrase. It's an imperative. It's a command, which means you and I are responsible, but it's in the passive voice. So what that means is we have to allow it. We have to receive. We have to allow it to happen to us. And so you might say, well, wait a minute, but be filled by the Spirit. Don't I have the Holy Spirit in me already if I'm a believer? Yes, you do. It's not the idea of you need more of the Spirit. The idea is the Spirit needs more of you, to let the Spirit control you, to influence you, to be on the forefront of your mind. So as you deal with your husband and wife relationships, your servant and master relationships, employee-employee, employers, and your parents and children relationships, that you're filled with the Spirit. You're in God's Word. You're letting God's Word not only be in God's Word, but you're letting God's Word get into you. And you're asking God to help you do that, to implement and to think and to remember what God wants for you. And you're in Ephesians 1 through 3 and thanking God for His goodness and His kindness and His love and His mercy to you. So he says, understand what the Lord's will is. Be filled by the Spirit. And then he gives you four evidences of what it means to be filled by the Spirit. And we don't have time to go through those today. But the very last one in verse 21 is important for what we're going through today. It says, one of the evidences of filled in the Spirit is submitting to one another in the fear of Christ. And then our text today and the next two texts are all about the submission in these relationships. Husbands and wives, parents and children, and servants and masters. So you're going to hear this for the next couple of weeks, and that's the hinge verse. He's using that verse to say, okay, submit to one another in the fear of Christ. And then you look at verse 22 and it says, and wives, you submit to your husbands as to the Lord. So that's where we're going. We want the Holy Spirit to control us, to allow Him to reign in our lives, in our thought lives, in what we look at, what we do, who we serve, who we love, those kinds of things. We relinquish our will to the Lord's. So, here we go. Let's get in our text this morning. Before we do, let me give you one quick example. So, 2 weeks ago, I decided I needed to climb a tree in my front yard and cut down some branches. And it's an oak tree, and I decided to take a handsaw. I don't know why. I think I forgot how hard oak is. But some guy had given me this old school climbing equipment, so I strapped it on around my calves, and it goes underneath your foot, and it's just a spike that goes on into the tree as you climb it, and you have something around your waist, and you have to lean back because the harness is around the tree, and if you don't lean back, you're just going to go sliding all the way down the tree. Maybe some of you have done that. Guess what? I realized I'm not 20 years old anymore. And what it made me think. Oftentimes, I think in our marriages, this is what we try to do. We try to fulfill these roles we're going to read about in our own strength. And I like to think I got maybe 20 feet up, but I think if you asked my wife, she'd say, yeah, you were probably 9 or 10 feet. But I got up there, and I lasted a little while, but my legs started shaking, right? And I was out of strength, and I had to come down. And I think we do that. We try to do it in our own strength. And God wants us to rely on His strength, to be filled by the Spirit, to be getting ourselves in the Word and fellowship and worship, all these things that help us to understand what God's will is and to see His passion and desire for us, His love for us, and then to respond to it in a way that honors Him. So let's look at our text. Wives, you're first. You get 47 words. Husbands, you get 143. So husbands, elbow your wives first. They're up. All right, let's go. Wives, verse 22 of Ephesians 5. Submit to your husbands as to the Lord, because the husband is the head of the wife. So wives, recall, your submission, we just read in verse 21, submit to one another in the fear of Christ. So you're submitting to your husband out of reverence for and respect for Christ. That's not a fear of terror. That's not the idea there. It's the idea of a healthy fear, a reverence, an awe, a respect of God that flows out of understanding Ephesians 1 through 3 and all the things God has done for us and saved us by His mercy and grace. So wives, you're to submit to your husbands as to the Lord. It's more than just respect, right? You can have respect for Christ but not be submissive to Him. It's a holy reverence and awe. And this motivation leads us to submit to the husbands. So let me say this to you, ladies, the degree of your submission to your husband reflects the degree of your submission to Christ, because Christ commands this. The verb submit is an imperative. It's a command to be subject to subject yourselves to your husband's leadership. It carries the idea of a voluntary yielding, a voluntary choice to follow the leadership of your husband. It's a disposition to yield, a spirit that desires to honor Christ by coming under your husband. to follow him. It's an act of a free agent. It's not husband. It's not a forced submission. We can't hold this verse over our wives. This is between the wives and the Lord to do this out of reverence for Christ. And God ordained this relationship to be this way. So husbands, you're never commanded to force your wives to submit. Well, wives, how? What does it look like? How is she to submit? Well, these verses tell us, as to the Lord. So in the same manner that you submit to Christ, you are to submit to your husband. Voluntarily yield. Well, voluntarily yield. Why? What's the reason? Why are we to do that? Well, again, our text is our key. Verse 23, because the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church. In other words, God has ordained it this way. For husbands to be the head and wives to come under their authority, just as Christ is the head of the church. So the relationship between a man and a woman in marriage is to reflect the relationship between Christ and the church. And we'll get to husbands in a minute and their role with the wives. They certainly fulfill different things, as we'll see. And then Paul's going to illustrate what the wife's submission looks like. Look at verse 24. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives are to submit to their husbands in everything. Paul, again, is rooting wives' submission to their husbands, not in his culture of the time. He's saying this is to mirror and reflect the relationship between Christ and the church. This isn't the society I'm in. We see in other places in Scripture that the creation order, man and woman, and how who was created and when and all of that helps determine who leads in the marriage, who leads in churches, things like that. He ties that to these things outside of the culture of the time. So we want to be careful there. We want to make sure we understand that. It's not just an archaic thing and just the culture of the time, but this is what God has ordained for a husband and a wife to reflect the relationship between Christ and the church. So male headship is divinely appointed. Well, in what things should she submit? Well, it says in everything. Well, this wouldn't mean things contrary to God's will. We know from Scripture, Acts, the apostles at one point said we have to obey God rather than man, because the leaders were trying to get the apostles to stop speaking about Jesus. They said we have to obey God rather than man. In the same way, wives, this text isn't calling you to submit to your husband in things that are sinful. Certainly not. But even, right, if your husband is asking you to do something sinful, you can respond to him in a submissive way by, as you say no. You can let him know, I long to come under your leadership. I long to follow you. And as soon as you're in this area, you're doing something that allows me to be obedient to God and not sinful, I would love to follow you in this area. So even as you, if you have to resist coming under his authority because it's something sinful, you can do it in a God-honoring way. A word of caution, wives, your submission, notice in this text, is not based upon the degree to which your husband is loving you as Christ loved the church. The command is do it, right? Not based on how your husband's treating you before the Lord out of reverence for Christ, wives. This is what he wants you to do. So you're responsible before the Lord to voluntarily submit and follow your husband's leadership and authority. Not because your husband demands it, but because God commands it. And you're doing it out of reverence and obedience to Christ. Again, men and women are created equal. Equal in value and personhood, but differing in the roles within a marriage. Easier said than done, right, ladies? It's hard. That's why we need God's Spirit, to be filled with the Spirit, to allow him to control us. Because in our own strength, you're going to get 10 feet up and give up or revert back to your old ways, our sinful nature, our flesh that we're still waging war with. So let me give you an example from my first year of marriage. So my first year of marriage, I've been married 10 years to Kelsey. And our first year of marriage, our biggest area of conflict wasn't intimacy, wasn't in-laws, wasn't money. It was where we went to church. And it was a great church. And I'd become a believer there. I had spent a year on staff there. But for a number of different reasons, in Kelsey's heart, she began to feel like we should consider another church. So what did she do? Well, she would come, and we were living in Ankeny, and we were going to church about 20 minutes away. And we'd come on the way home from church, we'd talk about what was going on at church or the sermon, and she'd say something, I'd take it personally, and we'd have conflict. And so that was our biggest area. But what did she do? She continued to let her voice be heard. Submission doesn't mean you don't let your preferences, your convictions, where you're at, known. It means let them known. But then affirm your husband's leadership and wait on the Lord. Trust the Lord. And so what Kelsey did was at times she would bring it up and then she would leave it. And then other times as it came up in conversation or something happened, she'd lovingly bring it up again. And it took me about a full year to come around to actually considering looking at different churches. And we finally did, and we ended up here at Lakeside. And so obviously not every situation works out that way, but I just wanted to give you that as an example. Kelsey would say she didn't do it perfect, and certainly I didn't do it perfect either. But I just give that to you to see that, right, that's one way to do it. That's one practical example of how to come under your husband, affirm him, encourage him, speak to him, right? Guys, listen to your wives because they're much more intuitive than we are and much quicker to it than we are. So do that and then listen to them. Pray with her. Those kinds of things. That's what we want to do. So wives, don't assert yourselves in a way that can be viewed as ruling or controlling or dominating. Acknowledge your God-given role assigned to you to follow your husband. And this doesn't, like I said, doesn't mean sitting in silence. It's practicing humility, letting your preferences, convictions, all of that be known, and affirming your willingness to follow. So wives, let me ask you, are you responding to your husband in the same manner that you respond to Christ's leadership? If not, repent before God and your husband and ask him to help you and ask God to help you and get into his word and voluntarily choose to begin to fulfill your God-given role in your marriage. And cultivate, right? Begin to cultivate and ask God to help you cultivate an attitude of humility and affirming your husband and respecting his leadership without holding back certain areas where you want to exert control or maintain control. Certainly hard, right? I'm on the other side of that, but right, women, that's a hard spot to be, but man, that's what God wants for you, and it honors God when each spouse responds to God out of reverence for him to fulfill their role in marriage. All right, husbands, your turn. Wives, elbow your husband. Husbands, verse 25, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. Wow, you thought the ladies had it rough. I think the guys have it rougher. I hope you feel the weight of that statement. Love your wife as Christ loved the church. And Christ loved the church how? Awesomely and sacrificially. And so that's what God is calling husbands to, is to love their wives in that kind of way, in an awesome way. Ladies, who wouldn't want to submit to a guy who led that way, who laid down his life, gave himself for his wife to nurture, provide, to care for her, to consider her, show loving concern? That's what you want to affirm. That's what you want to encourage your husband to do, to get to that point, to get to that point, and pray for him to get to there. So husbands, the command is to love. Love is used 6 times. It comes from the root word agape. And that's just it means a love given irrespective of the merit of your spouse. It's unconditional love, selfless love. Love concerned with the highest good and well-being of another. Well, how? In what manner are we to love? We're going to see. It says, just as what? Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. So it's a self-sacrificial way, in a way that continually and dearly cost you to lay down your life, give of yourself to love her, to reflect Christ's love for the church as you love your wife. Notice, husbands, Paul isn't concerned with husbands talking about husbands being heads over the wife, but he gives it the command, love your wives. So men, you and I are to exercise our authority in a way that doesn't trample on our wives or suffocate them or tempt them to want control or to exert control, to challenge your authority, but in a way that shows loving concern. Again, just as I said to the wives, husbands, your love for your wife comes out of your reverence for Christ, your respect, your awe, your gratefulness to him. And so if there's a disconnect either from the wives or the husbands in fulfilling your roles, I would say there's some kind of disconnect between you and the Lord. So get in Ephesians 1 through 3. Get in other places of the Word. Get around other people that can help encourage you and spur you on to love and good deeds, to fulfill your roles within your marriage. It's a willful choice, husbands, to seek her highest good, regardless of her submissiveness to you or her disposition to you, how much she's inclined to follow you or not. You're commanded to do it, to love your wives, irrespective of how she's treating you. And again, it's only possible as we're filled by the Spirit. That's the command we talked about in verse 21, submit to the Lord out of reverence for Christ. And so only as we have that reverence can we then be filled by the Spirit and serve our spouse. Husbands, Christ loved the church how? Very well. He, not because the church was perfectly lovable. We were God's enemies. We were pushing God to the side. Right? Living for self, living for something else. And Christ loved despite that. Husbands, love your wives in the same kind of manner. So he goes on, verse 26, 27. And this is an expression, an explanation, or further amplifying what it means, what Christ did for the church. He says he made her holy, cleansing her with the washing of the water by the word. He did this to present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or anything like that, but holy and blameless. And so then he says, verse 28, in the same way, husbands, you are to love their husbands are to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. So husbands, your responsibility is to love your wife as you love your own body. So it should be consistent with and mimic the amount of time you spend on your own body. And that's not just a physical provision, or the time you spend in front of the mirror getting ready. It's a spiritual provision, just as you spend time right before the Lord seeking his will and in his word and praying and thanking him. Spend time with your wife and nurturing her and her spiritual walk with the Lord. So men, how are you doing? Are you paying as much attention to your wife as you do your own body? Lead them to depend on Christ and find their satisfaction in Christ. Because husbands, you're not the savior or deliverer of your spouse. Christ is. So point them to Christ as the way you live. Don't let them find their happiness in you and the way you're responding to them. Point them to Christ. So he says, verse 28b, he says, love, husbands are to love their wives as their own body, because he who loves his wife loves himself. Well, why is that? Well, we learn in Genesis that a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh. And so husbands, as you love your wives, you're loving yourself because your wife is one flesh with you. It's almost an inseparable kind of thing. In God's eyes, you're one flesh. And so husbands, as you love your own body, or love your wife as you love your own body, because your wife is part of your body, metaphorically speaking. You're one flesh. That's the idea there. So care for it, just as Christ cares for the church. And he goes on, verse 31. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. He says this mystery, verse 32, is profound. But I'm talking about Christ and the church. And so Paul references the idea of marriage, of a husband and a wife coming together as one flesh. And what he's doing here is he's thinking about this and considering, and he's saying, oh, this mystery is just like Christ and the church. He's saying that Christ and the church are one flesh. We're in union with Christ. We said earlier in Ephesians 2 that we're seated as if we're seated in the heavenlies with him now. We're one flesh. So he says, this mystery is great, but I'm talking about Christ and the church, that, oh, Christ is one flesh with the church. Husbands, be one flesh with your wife. Live just as Christ lives with his church. Husbands and wives, live with your spouse. Fulfill your distinct roles within your marriage. So let me summarize the husband's part. Husbands, you're commanded to love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. You're to love your wives as you do your own body, because in reality you are one flesh. And no one hates his own flesh, but he nurtures and takes care of it. That's what the scripture says. In the same way that Christ loves and nurtures and takes care of his church, his body of believers, his people. And then verse 33, to sum up, each one of you is to love his wife as himself, and the wife is to respect her husband. The idea of the respect there is the treating the husband's leadership with deference and respect, a dutiful regard, as one author put it. Not because of his merit. Right? Certainly all of us fall short of deserving any of that. But because of your God-ordained role in marriage. And husbands, love your wives and give yourself of yourself because of your God-ordained role in marriage. That's the goal. That's what we want to do out of reverence for Christ, of what he's done for us. So let me give you a couple of concluding thoughts. Again, I want to be clear. Men and women are created equally in the image of God. Equal in value and personhood before God, but they fulfill different and distinct roles within a marriage as God has ordained it. And it transcends the culture of the time. It's rooted in the relationship between Christ and church and the creation order. Husbands, one command, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. And then, as I said early on in our message this morning, the entire church is to be involved in this, in promoting healthy marriages and coming alongside each other. There's 39 one another commands in the Bible, in the New Testament. That's love one another, serve one another, speak the truth in love to one another, those kinds of things. We have 39 commands to be a body of believers that promotes godly marriages and helps each other out. Whether you're single or not, you have the ability to speak into married couples' lives because you can understand God's word and the responsibilities just like husbands and wives can. And then we need to recognize that Paul, and by extension God, desires that we live consistent with our positional standing before God. He wants us to begin to live that out, not in our own strength, as we're filled by the Spirit, as we're reading God's word, as we're in and amongst others. And God's word begins to move us and compel us. 1 Corinthians says Christ's love compels us to live not for self, but for him who died for us and was raised. So that's where Paul's going in Ephesians 4 through 6, to begin to walk worthy, live consistently, not perfectly, but growing in godliness, growing to resemble Christ's likeness, understanding what the will of the Lord is. Lastly, I believe the greatest hindrance in marriages and to fulfilling the roles within marriage is not your spouse. It's me and it's you, the individuals in it. A wise pastor once told me, Ryan, I always know when a married couple is ready to get serious and figure things out and work on their issues. It's when they stop doing this and they start doing this. And so that's what we want to do. We want to not, right, see the log in somebody else's eye. See the speck in somebody else's eye, but we don't see the log in our own. So we start here. And I think the greatest hindrance is each of us in our sinful nature tends to do what? We tend to live for our own little personal kingdom is what we do. We want to live for this. And so we want our spouse to come over here and live and fulfill and come alongside and build this kingdom. And so maybe husbands, the kingdom is success or financial prosperity and wealth, and maybe it's a reputation in the community, but you're wanting to build this little kingdom and you want your wife to come over here. Well, or vice versa, the wife's that way and the other spouse is over here. And what's this spouse doing? This spouse is wanting to build their own little kingdom. And this is the idea of James 4. James 4 says, what causes fights and quarrels among you? It's your own evil desires come in and you're fighting and quarreling because you each have your own desires. And they're not God's, they're your own. And he calls them an adulterous generation, unfaithful generation, because they weren't faithful to the Lord. They were pursuing their own little kingdom. Maybe it's control in your house. There's lots of things it can be. But God, that I think is at the heart of that is what? Who and what we worship. And I think we often worship ourselves and we put ourselves up there as God and as King. And we want everybody else around us to serve us. And what do we need to do? We need to get off that throne and say, no, that God, that's your rightful place. And let me serve you and let me link arms with my spouse and fulfill God's roles for my marriage. And that brings glory to God and it works good for you, right? Certainly not perfect, certainly hard, difficult circumstances. But even in the midst of those, you can know I'm walking with the Lord. I'm being obedient. And there's peace and joy in that, even if the circumstances are hard. So who or what are you worshiping this morning? Are you living to please God or are you living to please self? Maybe you've heard that saying before. I hear it a lot. I'm at a church down in Springfield, Missouri that talks a lot about counseling. and they say there's only two options on the shelf, pleasing God or pleasing self in every manner of life. It's a worship issue. Who and what are you going to worship today? In your marriage, in your single life, whatever. What are you going to worship? And certainly God and Jesus Christ is worthy of our worship for all that he's done for us. So let's pursue him. Let's repent. Let's turn towards God. Get off the throne and let him be on the throne in our marriages, in the rest of our lives, throughout. And just as there is grace that provides salvation, there's grace to change. It happens over stretches of time and periods of time. It doesn't all happen at once. And God gives us grace to change. But the grace has an agenda. The agenda is to change. Isn't that God's grace and his mercy? To not leave us here, right where we're at, but to provide grace and forgiveness when we fall short as believers, and then to show us the way to go that is good and right and full of joy and peace, even in difficult circumstances. That's God's grace. Let's pray. Lord, a tough word today, both for husbands and for wives, and certainly for me, Lord. And Lord, I have a long way to go, and I fall short. And I'm thankful for your grace. And Lord, I pray that each of us in here would be people that recognize that your grace is not a cheap grace. Your grace is to move us towards you and towards godliness and to gratefulness for all that you've done for us. So I pray that, Lord, you'd help us to respond in a way that honors you. I pray that, Lord, the marriages in this church would honor you, and that, Lord, as the culture and the city and the community sees the marriages in this church, Lord, that it would draw them to come and to find out what's different here. And Lord, we'll tell them we've learned this from the relationship Christ has with his church. And God, what a beautiful relationship it is. And it's only because of your son and his sacrifice on the cross. And so I pray, Lord, that for those that don't know you this morning, that they would start there, that they would, Lord, understand without Christ, Lord, they will appear before you in judgment. And they will bow their knee and confess with their tongue that Jesus Christ is Lord, but it'll be too late. So, Lord, I pray that you would, even today, humble some, Lord, and that they would, out of fear and reverence for you, a healthy fear, God, they would turn and respond to your offer of grace by placing their faith and trust in you to pay for their sins, as you did on the cross for those who believe. So help us, Lord. We need your help, your grace, your mercy. Thank you for providing it. Help us walk alongside one another as a church and promote marriages that honor you and bring glory to you. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.